God is so good. We heard the young ladies sing here that we are to praise Him, and God has laid a word of Scripture on my heart this morning that I would like to share with you, and my prayer is that it's a message from God, that it's His word speaking to our hearts this morning. Brother Steinhilbert read out of Philippians chapter 1. And turn with me to the book of Philippians. A little background on Philippians. The church there was in a colony, Philippi, which was similar to a Roman colony. It was designed under that Roman structure. So within that church, you would have had heathen converts, Gentiles, Jewish people, proselytes, maybe retired Roman centurions. And this is what he wrote to them. Now begin in my translation here. I am using the ESV this morning. It begins at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope. But we want to reflect on this eager expectation this morning. Expectations. Do we have any expectations? Paul writes here in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, I believe is the New King James, my eager expectations here. What expectation did he have? Look at verse 12, and I'll read from verse 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. My imprisonment, my chains, have produced boldness without fear. That was this expectation now, my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed by that. With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is his expectation. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22. For I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, I am confident to come to you again. That is my eager expectation. Where was Paul when he wrote the letter? In prison. And yet he had this eager expectation. He was going to come and he wanted to encourage the people of Philippi. Now we're faced with a challenge. Do we have expectations? You as a church, I see, have expectations. In a couple months, there's going to be another little one. More little ones, I see. You as a church are expecting growth. Mark, you are expecting to be a father. That's an expectation. I remember when Karen told me that she was expecting our first, which was unexpected. So I'm standing there. At that time, I was 24. Nathan was born. I was 25. And I thought, God, I don't know how to be a father. I'm not ready for this. You know, you go to high school and they don't have a class on Fatherhood 101. They don't prepare you for fathering. In a sense, the church doesn't really either, other than using God's word, but we don't really have a class for young adults and say, maybe this is how you should be a father and a mother. So I was totally unprepared. Expectations. Then, can we give our expectations back to the Lord? You know, we have expectations, but can we give that back to the Lord? Another question, does God have expectations for us? Does God expect something from us? I have a statistic here that I would like to share. When you listen to me as I read this, think of yourself now as the child and God as your heavenly Father. You can have a brighter child. It all depends on your expectations. Before you're tempted to say, not true, let me tell you about Harvard social psychologist Robert Rosenthal's classic study. All the children in one San Francisco grade school were given a standard IQ test at the beginning of the school year. The teachers were told the test could predict which students could be expected to have a spurt of academic and intellectual functioning. The researchers then drew names out of a hat and told the teachers that these were the children who had displayed a high potential for improvement. They were random names. Naturally, the teachers thought they had been selected because of their test performance and began treating these children as special children. And the most amazing thing happened. The spurters spurted. Overall, the late blooming kids averaged 4 more IQ points on the second test than the other group of students. However, the gains were most dramatic in the lowest grades. First graders, whose teachers expected them to advance intellectually, jumped 27.4 points, and the second grade spurters increased on the average 16.5 points more than their peers. One little Latin American child, who had been classified as mentally retarded with an IQ of 61, scored 106 after his selection as a late bloomer. Isn't this impressive? It reminds me of what Eliza Doolittle says in My Fair Lady. The difference between a lady and a flower girl is not how she behaves, but how she is treated. You see, how a child is treated has a lot to do with how that child sees herself and ultimately behaves. If a child is treated as a slow learner and you don't expect much, the child shrugs her or his shoulders and says, "Why should I try? Nobody thinks I can do it anyway." And they give up. But if you look at that child as someone who has more potential than she or he will ever be able to develop, you will challenge that child, work with her through discouragement, find ways to explain concepts so the child can understand. You won't mind investing time in the child because you know your investment is going to pay off. And the result? It does. So, what's the message for parents? Just this. Every child benefits from someone who believes in him. And the younger the child, the more important it is to have high expectations. You may not have an Einstein, but your child has possibilities. Expect the best, and chances are that's exactly what you'll get. And now, does God have expectations, spiritual expectations for you and me. Does God challenge you? Are you expecting to be challenged? We read here that if the teacher believes in the child, it will invest time. Does God believe in you? Do you feel God is investing time in you? Does God see possibilities? We are created with incredible potential. He is the potter. We are the clay. But we have to allow ourselves to be molded by God. What if God was to today test our spiritual IQ? That is now the benchmark. And if he were to do it, that is the reference point. But praise God that if we realize that, we can grow. And that maybe next year, if he was to test us again, there would be a few more points. That is his desire for you and me. That's what he expects. What does God expect? Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We don't have time to really build this out, but just consider what Matthew writes here, but seek first the kingdom of God. What drives you? I know I love to have a coffee in the morning. And if I'm the first one up, I'll run downstairs, I'll turn the grinder on, grind a fresh brew, and then I bring it upstairs and Karen is still sleeping. I'll take the cup as close as I can without, you know, letting her know, and I'll just blow over the top of the cup. And I'll let that aroma fill the room, and all of a sudden her eyes pop open, and it's this smell of coffee. You know, there's this expectation now of, oh, a good cup of coffee. You know, does God excite us like that? Rod used to have a shirt. Life's simple. Eat, sleep, fish. Is that what drives us? You know, when we read here, but seek first, if I may ask this question, thinking of but seek first, what is your passion? What is your passion? That's the thing you would do first. What is all consuming? What is all controlling for you? What is God's desire for you? The Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's God's will. His desire for you. His desire is that you would have a passion to live a life that is sanctified. This passion that is all-controlling, all-consuming, and allowing God to be in control. God's Word. Is that what our passion is? In the morning, we're excited, grab that coffee, sit down, read God's Word. Does that drive us? Is that our passion? Look what David wrote or penned in Psalm 119. I'll begin with verse 33. Listen. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Is that our passion? As you read, God will delight in igniting your desire. He will spark it into a flame. And let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Is our passion prayer? Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Is that a passion that we have? Do we take time to pray in the morning? Or are we sometimes so busy we're, you know, grab the coffee and we're on in the car, heading to work? Prayer, is that our passion? What is God's expectation for you this year? Will we live up to that expectation? Does He challenge us? I know He does. Do we obey? Because when we begin to obey His challenge, we will be ignited. We will be passionate about the Holy Spirit working in our life, about the Word of God as truth, revealing Scripture to us. That God's Word would be a delight for us to memorize, that we would graft it upon our heart. When we come into a situation and we cry out to God and say, God, help me. I don't know what to do. And God will flash a memory verse in our mind, and it will be the answer that we need right there and then, because it's the truth. And God speaks to His Word. And if we are passionate about it, and it's in our heart, we will know what to do. We will be in His will. God has given each one present here at least one talent. Do not go bury it. He would like us to use that talent. But I know for a fact there are many of us that have more than one talent. And God's expectation is that we work with that talent. And His delight is to see fruit. His delight is to realize that we are working with that talent and we are producing fruit. And Scripture tells us that the one that had three worked hard. What did he reap? 100%. The one that had five reaped 100%. And God doubled it and gave them back. His delight is that we live out. That we would be a light to the world, as we heard this morning. That when the world looks at us, they see Christ in us. Colossians 1:27. That they see Christ in us. That is His delight. Is God's investment going to pay off this year? Do we realize what it cost God? His Son? I'll share this quickly as I think about it. God gave me the ability to understand personally what that meant. When Stacy Grace was born, and we did not know how long she would live, the doctors allowed me to cut the cord, and they took her over to the little rolling cabinet, laid her down, and all of a sudden, it took a while, they worked on her, and she started going pink. And it was just this incredible feeling, because she had been diagnosed as being incompatible with life. That was the doctor's words. And then as the nurse stepped away, and I walked up, and I looked down, I seen this beautiful little baby girl. And I was asking myself, Lord, why would you give me something that you're going to take away from me? And I had a picture of the Holy Father looking down upon His Son, and His heart crying like mine, knowing that His Son was born to die for you and me. That's what it cost God. And he has invested that in you and me. If we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that blood has been invested in you and me. Will God's investment pay off this year? In closing, I have another short little story or little writing here that I'd like to share. It's about Antonius Stradivari, or we would call it him Stradivarius. The name Stradivarius is synonymous with fine violins. This is true because Antonius Stradivarius insisted that no instrument constructed in his shop be sold until it was as near perfection as human care and skill could make it. Stradivarius observed, God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled. His work philosophy was summed up in one sentence. Other men will make other violins, but no man shall make a better one. That was his expectation for the work coming out of his shop. And God has expectations. We are a work in progress. Will God's investment pay off this year? May it be so. God bless you. And may this word encourage you this week as you go out to be an example, Christ in you. Amen.